Good morning and welcome to Cook's Church. It's very good for me to be with you this morning after Charles gave us that splendiferous opening musical interlude. Years ago, when I was just finishing up seminary, I was very fortunate to be here at Cook's for 6 months trying to figure out what it meant to be a real pastor. And I found out. And it's guided me for years since. In August of 2019, I retired as a full-time pastor. But pastors, you know, never really retire. It's sort of something where you get a retirement check, but you never really retire. So within a month at Bethel Church in Cornelius, I was asked to become a part-time parish associate, and I've been doing that since. So I probably will do that until I start drooling on the Bible in the pulpit, and that might be the sign that it's probably about time. My wife, Star Ann, would like to be here today, but being a member of the choir, for some reason, choir directors think you ought to be in church on Sunday singing, and we're doing that at Bethel now. Also, they're having a congregational meeting, so she felt obligated to be there, but she sends her greetings, and we both have such fond memories about this church and the people, and it's my privilege to be here with you this morning. We have some announcements, as you see in your bulletin, about Sunday school classes resuming next Sunday. That is a true blessing. As well as, I believe you're going to have a yard sale starting May the 1st. And are there other announcements that we should give to the congregation this morning? The flowers today at the altar are in loving memory of Billy Don McClure and the McClure Knowles clan. So let us now prepare our hearts and minds as we go to the Lord with the call to worship. Blessed be the God of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us a new birth in the living hope of the resurrection. God has given us an inheritance that is imperishable and unfailing. In this we rejoice, even when we suffer trials. For although we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And although we have not seen him, we believe he is the Christ. For the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on Cook's Church. At Cook's, may we find faithful salvation, and may the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith, and the anxious be encouraged. Here may the tempted find help and the sorrowful comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. And here may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. In every way, Lord, we give thanks for the blessings of this church and this community and amongst these families. And we ask, Lord, your continued blessing in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning we come here as worshipers, as believers in Jesus Christ, knowing that none of us are perfect, knowing that we need to seek God's reconciliation and grace through prayer, and knowing that in order to hear the word read and proclaimed and to actually move our hearts and minds, we need to cleanse ourselves by going to the Lord in prayer, seeking forgiveness for our sins, knowing that when we go to him with repentant hearts, our sins are forgiven and forgive, and for this we give thanks. So join me now in the prayer of confession as printed in your bulletin. Almighty and loving God, we are heartily sorry that when we were out and about in the world, our faith and commitment to you is often lacking. We cling closely to our self-absorbed views and values, rather than fully embracing your truth. Forgive us for following the easy way in this life rather than the way of your Son. Help and guide us to embrace the light and to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, who by your grace frees us from captivity to sin and death. And now may we go to the Lord in a silent prayer of confession rendered through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, hear these prayers and forgive us our trespasses. Amen. When we were dead and consumed by sin, God made us alive together with Him. Through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, our record of sins is erased. God is merciful to those who in Him put their faith and trust. God forgives us all our trespasses when we confess from a contrite heart. As followers of Jesus, we give thanks that in His name, God remits our sins and washes the slate of our lives clean. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Alleluia. Amen. And now will the children of the church, and by that I mean anyone under the age of 90, please come forward for children's time.
Good morning. I'm so glad to see you all today. I have a story to tell you about a little girl named Emmy. But before I tell you the story, have you all ever turned the TV on and maybe the TV or the computer is really blurry and it's hard to see the picture? Yeah? It's all pixelated because your Wi-Fi is not working correctly or something like that. Yep. Well, this is a story about Emmy. And she could not see very well. And the funny thing is that she didn't know she couldn't see very well. In fact, nobody knew it. Her mom and dad, her grandparents, her friends didn't even know she couldn't see very well. And she just thought everything in the world was fuzzy, kind of like the TV sometimes when you see it, because the edges were blurred, and she just thought that's the way things were. So as Emmy got older, her mom noticed that she was sitting really close to the TV, or she would read, and she had to hold the book very, very close. And her grandmother even noticed that, you know, she might not know all the colors that she was supposed to be seeing. So as Emmy got older, she started to complain to her teachers that she couldn't see the letters on the board. And finally, Emmy and her mom and dad and her teachers realized that she needed glasses. So one Saturday, they went to the eye doctor, and Emmy got glasses, and it was like a whole new world for her. She was able to see all the colors and the leaves, the TV. She didn't have to sit very close, And when she read a book, she could read it like we're supposed to read a book. So when Emmy put the glasses on, you know, her perspective changed. And you might not have trouble with your eyesight, but we all have things in our lives that we have difficulty seeing clearly and understanding. And when we need help to understand things, we always know that Jesus is going to be there to help us understand it. So let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful that as we travel along this road, Jesus is traveling with us, and he will help us see and understand the things that happen in our life. Amen.
I can guarantee you glasses are a wonderful thing at a certain age. Thank you, Emily. Let's go to the Lord as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Father God, Jesus Christ in the Spirit beckons us this morning to believe the good news and embrace the new life he offers to all who believe in and trust in him. As we hear your word read and preached, may our hearts burn with faithfulness to follow where he leads. May we be a God sighting to lead others to worship and glorify you through the gospel of your Son, the Christ. Amen. Years ago, I preached on this text in Luke 24 under some unusual circumstances. I just had full knee replacement surgery, and my surgeon had said, "I'm telling you right now, for the next 4 Sundays, you can't stand up and preach in the pulpit. So you need to find yourself a guest preacher." So I, sort of being hard-headed and mostly Scots-Irish, thought I probably could get away with it, but my wife wouldn't hear of it. So I went and identified a guest preacher to show up on each of those Sundays. And by the third Sunday, I'm going stir-crazy in the house, so we decide to show up and go to church at Prospect in Mooresville, where I was preaching. And I'm sitting on the front pew, sitting there with my leg out, thinking, you know, this sitting in the congregation is a pretty good thing. Because preachers, when you preach every Sunday, we don't get the opportunity to be out there with all y'all. We're up here doing our thing. So at 10:30, I'm thinking the guest preacher is going to show, but he's a little bit late. At 10:45, I'm hoping the guest preacher will show, but he's a little late. At 11 a.m., I'm sitting on that front pew, and I get a tap on the shoulder, and I hear these words. The guest preacher just called. He can't find Prospect Church in Mooresville. He's in Hickory. And I'm thinking, obviously, he's not a Tar Heel. I don't know how he got to Hickory. So my first thought is, oh. And I turn around and look at the congregation. And folks, I'm guaranteeing you, every eye is on me. And the question is, now what? And that's the question I'm asking myself. Now what? So I get up and hobble up and get up into the pulpit. And the first thoughts that come to my mind is, oh God, may the Spirit be with me. Because I hadn't prepared a thing. So I said to the congregation, well, this is a true test. Because we believe in the Reformed tradition that a pastor is led by the Holy Spirit on what he will preach. And this morning, folks, we're going to put that to the test. So at the end, I don't know what to make of this. I'm out back there, and people are walking up saying, you know, that's the best sermon we've heard you preach since you've been here. I don't know why you got to prepare. I don't know why you went to seminary. Just keep doing that, you know. I think that was a compliment. Well, this morning, I hope the Holy Spirit is with us as together we embrace this journey on the road to Emmaus with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in his 3-year ministry, Jesus teaches his disciples by example to live the gospel that he teaches every day, to be faithful witnesses to God. And for the disciples to carry on his ministry after his death, He knows that they must believe in their heart and in their mind that He is the risen Messiah if they're going to face all of the attacks, all of the challenges, and even death for His name. They must persevere in their preaching and in their faith. And as many times as they have seen Him perform miracles that could only come from God, now He knows that they still do not believe in Him. Even as He's getting ready to go to the cross and go through that terrible ordeal, He knows that they doubt. I wonder how many times during His ministry and at His resurrection, He wonders, what does it take for these guys to believe in Me? When are they going to get it and carry on the gospel message that they saw Me preach and teach? When are they going to get on with it? What's going on with these guys? And it's apparent the only way they're going to believe the resurrection is if He appears to them so they can see Him for themselves. Now, while the boys don't get it, ladies, you know the women do, right? Because he appears to Mary Magdalene, and what does He tell her? Go and tell my brethren that you have seen Me risen from the tomb. And she does. She runs back, and the boys are all huddled in the room, dark and afraid. And she bursts in and says, He lives! He's risen! I've seen Christ Jesus. And what do? They look at her like she's crazy. And finally, Peter and John run out, and they look in the tomb and find it open. But still, there's doubt, and they doubt her. And by His appearance then on that Sunday evening as the resurrected Lord, they will finally believe, and Jesus will change their doubts, their grief, their despair, and feelings of abandonment with pure joy. So our message this morning, though, takes place midday on that Easter Sunday. This is one of the most compelling appearance stories of Jesus after His resurrection. And He gives believers then and now a timeless message of love, inspiration, and reassurance. And the plot of this story that I'm going to read to you in just a moment in Scripture revolves around the failure of two of His disciples to recognize Him as He comes to them as a stranger on that midday, on that fateful Sunday. And they don't recognize Him. So He walks with them for 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the stranger teaches them God's word from the prophets about the Messiah and what it means. And they hang on His every word. And at that evening, as they pull into Emmaus, they convince Him to go with Him and have a meal. And as He breaks bread and blesses it, He's revealed in an instant to them as Jesus, and they rejoice. And then they hurry back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell their fellow disciples that Christ is risen. And His disciple says, yes, we know. He was just here with us. Now, this is the narrative that everybody reads, but there's always a deeper meaning with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to dig into the rest of the story that Jesus would have us learn from this road to Emmaus. So we begin by reading Luke 24, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now that same day, two of His disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. So midday on that blessed Sunday, two followers of Jesus leave Jerusalem, walking down that dusty road toward Emmaus, talking about the things that they had heard that had happened. They talk about Jesus being crucified. They talk about this rumor that's going around that He's been seen. But the interesting question to me is, why don't they recognize Him? They're His disciples. And we're told that Jesus has cloaked Himself so that they can't recognize who he is. And this raises a question for you and for me. Do you ever wonder how many times Jesus approaches us and we do not recognize him? Do you ever wonder about how many times we walk along and someone approaches us and it's actually Jesus in disguise? He may disguise himself as a homeless person or someone asking for food or another who is poorly dressed. He may approach us as someone who looks entirely different from you and from me. Why would he do this? Is he testing us? Possibly it's a test. But in his behavior, throughout his gospel, throughout his ministry, he reveals to us how we should respond to strangers, how we should live as his disciples, and how often do we fail that test. Remember that Jesus does not judge anyone by appearances. He doesn't care about nationality or ethnicity. He doesn't care about your gender. He doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor, or you're healthy or you're sick. If you're a needy person, he does not reject you. He doesn't judge. He helps people who are considered unclean in Jewish society. Unclean people being tax collectors, Romans, Samaritans, particularly the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He also doesn't reject people that are considered ritually unclean by the Jews, such as lepers. He doesn't care. Why? Because his vision, his purpose is to serve all people. Our vision, our purpose as his disciples is to follow his example. He lives as a servant of the people. He expects that same behavior from you and from me. And in our behavior, we're to share the love of God to one another, as does he. Now, I'm going to tell you a story I have never told anyone because I'm compelled to by this scripture. Over 30 years ago, as I had just retired from the military, I believe I encountered Christ as a man who asked me for help. As I arrive at a building for a meeting, I see this man walking house to house, knocking on doors, asking for something. And he's continuously rejected. He approaches me as I'm getting out of my car, and he asks me for help. And I sort of look at him, wondering, and I don't really respond to him. I'm just really thinking about what's going on here. And as I'm thinking about it, he says to me, "You are supposed to help people." And I look at him, and I'm trying to figure out what he's asking me to do. And I walk into that building, trying to find my friend, thinking about him. And after maybe 10 minutes, I find my friend and said, "I just met a man outside who needs help. I think he's hungry," because I was watching him going home to home, and between homes, he was clutching his stomach. "Do we have anything to feed him?" He said, "Well, I just saw him. He came to the door. I gave him a Mountain Dew, and I gave him some snacks." And I said, "Well, that's really good." And then I thought to myself, I was tested by him. I believe I was tested by Christ, and I failed him. Why? Because when he asked me for help, I should have directly responded to him. I should have taken him to a restaurant or someplace to get some food, and I didn't. I was tested and I failed. And I've repented for all those years of that lapse, because every time I think about it, it pierces my heart. And I've repented and I know I've been forgiven, but folks, I can't hardly forgive myself. So one day, I'm telling you this because one day you may be approached by a stranger who is Christ Jesus in disguise. And I pray you will respond to him. We now continue our reading of God's word in Luke 24, verses 17 to 27. If I can find it. The stranger asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to come to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So the two disciples invite the stranger to join them on this 7-mile journey. And he asks them what they're talking about, and sadly they say, "Well, he was arrested, he was crucified, he died on the cross, he was buried 3 days ago." But their answer to the stranger's questions are very revealing. They speak of Jesus as a mighty prophet rather than as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who comes to save. They say he died on the cross, but they don't witness to his resurrection. They say some of our women found the empty tomb and astonished us, saying they had a vision from an angel and Jesus that he had risen. I think it's really surprising that they were reluctant to accept the testimony of these women who for 3 years were by their side walking along with Jesus. Why wouldn't they trust what they said? Maybe because they were women and they're men. Maybe because that was the social norm back then. But they knew what they had seen. And Mary Magdalene was absolutely positive that she encountered the risen Christ. So they doubt that some of us, meaning the boys who went to the tomb, didn't see anything. They didn't see an angel or Jesus. So why would they believe? And the other thing, too, is they're sad because they believe Jesus or the Messiah was supposed to come to free them from Roman oppression, to expel these godless idol worshipers, to give Israel back their place in the world as a sovereign nation, one nation under God, and restore God's people to greatness. But that has not happened, so they're disappointed. And in their disappointment, they reveal this despair and lack of faith in Jesus as the risen Christ. Now, in Jesus Christ, we worship a God of light and hope. And there's a story about this that illustrates this issue of God and Jesus being light and hope, and Satan being a being of darkness and despair. And the story talks about God sending an angel down to Satan saying, "God commands that all of your many accomplishments and temptations important to seducing humanity need to go away." Need to go. And the devil pleads with the angel, but basically says, okay, I can do that, but please intercede with God for me. Just allow me one temptation. So the angel speaks to God, and God says, okay, give him one that's unimportant. The angel says, and here's where the trouble comes. The angel says to the devil, well, what's the least important temptation that you use against humanity? And the devil said, well, it's only despair. He gets his wish, and the angel returns to heaven. And Satan laughs and says, good, my favorite temptation and my future are secure. So in their despair, these disciples are defaulting to the darkness of doubt and fear rather than of hope in the Messiah. So despair is self-destructive and speaks to the lack of faith and trust in the one who comes to save. So how does this stranger respond to these disciples when they tell him this? I'm going to paraphrase here, because you heard literally what he said. What I hear Jesus saying to them is, what is wrong with you guys? Get real here. Why don't you remember the word and promises of God through the prophets about the Messiah that the Christ taught you? And for the next 3 hours, he walks with the disciples. Now, years and years ago, my mother gave me this beautiful picture called The Road to Emmaus, which shows Christ as the stranger with the disciples walking down that dusty road. And for 3 hours, he walks with the disciples, explaining to them from the prophets, starting with Moses all the way through the prophets, about the life and death of the Messiah, about the Christ who comes to save, about the one who needs to die on the cross so that our sins are forgiven, and that by His grace and love in His resurrection, we too can share eternal life by His side. He doesn't teach like rabbis or some of us preachers who go to a commentary and sort of just literally say what the commentary says. He speaks from the heart. He speaks with passion. He speaks with truth. And they hear it, and they believe it, and they know it as they make that faithful walk. They're mesmerized by this man who speaks this living truth of the Word of God. And then we go back again to Scripture in verses 28 to 32, hear again the word of the Lord. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, and after giving thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. So as they near Emmaus and as Jesus begins to walk away, they pull him back and say, please, have a meal with us. We want to continue this conversation that we have. And after they sit down and Jesus breaks bread and blesses it in a way paralleling communion, he vanishes. But they recognize him in that instant as the risen Christ. And with great joy, they say to each other, and this is such a wonderful statement of faith, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Word of God to us. And with great joy, they know the Lord is risen. Christ is alive. And that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has conquered death. And now, despite the hour and their fatigue, as we read in Luke 24, verses 33 and 35, the two men leave Emmaus, hurry back the 7 miles to Jerusalem, burst into the room where the 11 disciples are hiding, and yell out almost simultaneously to each other, "He lives. We've seen him." The 11 have just seen him in the darkened room. The two know that they've encountered the risen Christ, and from that time forward, they commit their lives to him. 10 of those 11 disciples, for the rest of the story, die terrible deaths for Christ, because on that night, they know without doubt, he lived. He came back from death. He came back from the tomb. They were crucified. Some were stoned. All were tortured. All they had to do was say, "This resurrection story is a hoax. We don't believe it. We'll worship any god you want." And they would have been left alone and lived. Not one of them did that. They died for him, professing faith in the risen Christ. So my friends, I think this evening is the greatest story ever told. Christ Jesus is risen. He lives now and forever. And just like these two disciples on the road, we too are on an eternal life journey beside Christ Jesus. Our journey in Christ is one of service to God and to our neighbor, defined by Jesus as being for everyone that we may encounter. Jesus accompanies each of us on our road to Emmaus, our journey with him, in the ordinary places and people and experiences of our lives. He meets and lifts us up in places where we retreat when life just seems too dark to bear. And when he calls us through the work of the Spirit in dreams or in that silent voice that we hear in our mind, and we respond, then we are transformed in his image. And our hearts will burn. Our hearts will feel his love and comfort, joy and peace as we walk down the road of life with our risen Lord. Amen. I now ask you, after hearing the word read and proclaimed, that you please stand with me and profess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seateth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. That was beautiful. Thank you. Let us now have prayers of the people. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Father, in your Son, the Christ, you break down the walls of hostility that divide us. Send peace on earth and put down the greed, pride, and anger that divide our society and place nation against nation. Change the hearts of many of our leaders in government so that they move from being politicians to true servants of the people. Bless and give them wisdom and humility to govern according to your will. We ask your protective blessing for the safety of those serving in the armed forces, emergency responders, especially firefighters and police officers, and medical personnel who serve and protect us. Comfort all who grieve the loss of loved ones, others awaiting medical treatment, and all those recovering their health. And Lord, we ask a special blessing upon all those on our prayer list this morning and those near and dear to our hearts. And Lord, we ask now in a moment of silent prayer that you may hear this prayer lifted up for your intercession to those that we know in our heart and mind need your healing grace and love. Hear now our silent prayers of confession. I'm sorry, silent prayers of intercession. Heavenly Father, grant these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. May all who have been lifted up be blessed in your holy name. And who we now go to you, Lord, in the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God truly treasures the gifts of self that we give to others, gifts of time, gifts of talent, gifts of love and comfort. The church uses your financial gifts that are put into this particular box or the box in the back to serve missions of this church, to serve ministries, to do good in this community. So I ask that you, with a gracious and loving heart, give of yourself and your financial resources to Christ Jesus our Lord through Cook's Church. And now, I ask that as we go forward, you do so as a God sighting, remembering that Christ Jesus is always by our side. He's always walking down those paths of our life, some paths that are lonely, some that are challenging, some that are even fearful. But he is always there as our rock and our strength. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. He always loves us. He simply says, take up your cross and follow me. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in the peace of Christ.